Well, as we begin, we're going to be thinking about God's Word, about Jesus' baptism, about the creation of the universe, and about hope. So as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your holy word, and we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds that we may hear from you today, that you'll speak into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read over the readings for today, I was thinking about hope and that we can have great hope, even in the midst of all the things that are going wrong on planet Earth, things like COVID, of course, things like climate change and the risk that we have in destroying many parts of the planet. We can still have hope, and we can still have hope in the midst of all of the other problems that we face in the world. So I wonder, do you have hope? And hope comes from knowing that you have a purpose, and it comes from knowing that life has meaning. It comes from knowing that you have a future. Hope is at the center of all of the big questions of life, about the meaning of life, about why am I here? Why is the universe here? That's a pretty big question. Is the universe all that there is? Socrates said that the universe doesn't explain itself, but there's something more. And the ancient Hebrew said, there's a creator, and the creator is behind everything that is, you and me and everything. What does it mean to be a human being? Philosopher John Gray says, everything is random. There's no meaning behind life because there's no creator. And that human beings, get this, human beings are just slime mold. Materialists, scientific materialists, say that the only thing that exists are the atoms. Everything else is a result of a mindless, thoughtless process. That's what Richard Dawkins says too. Christians and our Hebrew brothers and sisters follow this teaching about life, about the universe, and about how we came to be. And this is how they start off by describing that. We read this morning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind of God swept over the face of the waters. The writer of Genesis is using language to try to create a description of what it was like just a few seconds before creation. And it's a question that science has tried to grapple with too. Scientists who write and think from a materialistic, atheistic point of view at one time tried to argue that Genesis was just hogwash, that it was at best a myth. Their conclusion was that the universe always existed, it has no beginning, and it definitely has no creator. Genesis says the opposite, says the universe did have a beginning, and that was before creation, before the universe. There was God. So who is right, the materialists or the theologians? In 1929, Edwin Hubble, the one who has the giant telescope in outer space named after him, Edwin Hubble made what was called the greatest scientific discovery of the 20th century. And he found that the universe, through scientific measurements, through mathematics, through physics, he said the universe itself actually began to exist at a certain point in time, and it's a measurable point of time. Of course, we came to know that as the Big Bang Theory, the theory that tells us that everything began in a millionth of a second, 15 billion years ago. It's the theory that tells us that whatever has a beginning has a cause, and that that cause of the universe is outside of the universe. So the universe didn't create itself. It's independent of the universe, whatever it was that was the cause that began to create the universe. So Hubble's discovery wasn't accepted right away by the scientists who were materialists because it totally upset their theory of everything. An associate professor of physics at Auburn University, J.M. Wurzinger, wrote, "The Big Bang Theory seemed to give in to the Judeo-Christian idea of a beginning of the world, and it also seems to have called for an act of supernatural creation." Well, the materialists didn't like that idea. But we also found that there's a very strong piece of evidence for a creator through the way the universe is designed. The ideas that the universe had a creator, a designer, is supported by this idea called the anthropic principle. And it's been called the most powerful argument in favor of the existence of God. Astrophysicists tell us that there were around 122 different variables that had to be lined up precisely, just all the same formulas, and that if one of them was out of whack, then we wouldn't have a universe. But there seems to have been a design that allowed for all of these variables to come together that we could have a universe. That without this, matter wouldn't have been able to come together. There'd be no galaxies or stars or planets, no people. Scientist astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle looked at the evidence for the fine-tuning of the universe and concluded that a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as the chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. In other words, he's saying, you and I aren't here by accident, but because there was a being, a creator, a designer of the universe. And the ancient Hebrew text that so many people have from time to time called a myth or have mocked, that ancient Hebrew text tells us that the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind from God swept over the face of the waters. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach, and it means breath or wind or spirit or life force. So in the time before creation, there was God. And scientists maybe don't agree about the God part, or some scientists maybe don't, but they do believe that there was a beginning and that there must have been a cause, and there was God's spirit. And then God spoke his word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You and I have hope because there is meaning behind the universe. It was created, it didn't just happen. You and I have hope because there's meaning in life. You and I have hope because as human beings, we were created by this creator God. And because he created us on purpose, for a purpose, you and I can have hope. We're not just an accident. And also, because in describing the work that he'd done for creation, God said of all of it, it was good. And then when he got to human beings, he said, they were very good. And so it gives you that idea that you have an importance before God. You are meaningful and important to him. And Genesis and the rest of the Bible reveals more and more about what God is really like. That God is worthy of our worship. That God created the universe. That God thinks highly of all creation. God is one. There's not multiple gods all over the place, little gods and superior gods, but there's just one God who exists in a community of three, known as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God is creator of relationships, that God's the author of love, that he lives in relationship, he lives in love, and he lives in peace. And he encourages us to see ourselves as created beings who also can have those attributes within our own lives, because you are created in the image of God. God loves you so much that he came in the person of Jesus to show you what life is really about. To show you love and strength and power and glory and what it means to be fully human, what it means to be free, what it means to be able to love, to be alive. To be that, we need God at the center of our lives. To know all of those things, we need to have God at the center of our lives. And because we can have God at the center of our lives, again, there's hope. No matter what goes on in the world, there's hope for you and for me. Because of this, you don't need to be afraid. Because of this, You have power, power to forgive, power to change things. Because of this, you have a creative spirit about you. You have a creative energy. Because of this, you're created to love, and so you're capable of love. And today we think about the baptism of Jesus. And I mean the baptism of Jesus in two ways. First of all, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. That's one way of thinking about the baptism of Jesus. But also, it refers to the baptism that Jesus offers you and me. And it's a baptism that is even greater than the baptism that John the Baptist had. And we'll talk about what the difference was in just a moment. But Mark records that Jesus came from the town of Nazareth in the province of Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized. It marks the beginning of a new hope for all of the world, a hope that you and I can participate in. John's baptism was a baptism that called people to repent. And in repenting, they would have their sins forgiven. And so often, that's what many people think of as the baptism we receive. It's a baptism of acknowledgement, a baptism of repentance, and a baptism of receiving. So acknowledgement is about knowing that you want to live your life in a different way. You want to have something powerful at the center of your life, something that will allow you to live life and live it to the fullest. So acknowledge that you're needing that kind of life within you, that kind of spirit, that kind of breath within you. And then repent. And that means to turn around, to walk the other way. One time I was walking this direction and it was heading me for all of the wrong places. Now I turn around so that I can walk toward God, so that I can engage with God, so that I can be a follower, a servant of God. In baptism, you receive forgiveness. Forgiveness for living with your own ego at the center of all of your decisions, all of the ways that you look at the world. Forgiveness for worshiping all the things that you worship, which push the real God out of the center of your life. You're forgiven for acting like God and expecting God to follow you. You're forgiven for those things, and you turn to God and you say, I want to follow you now. I want to have you at the center of all my decision making. When you're baptized, you receive, it's like a new life, because all of a sudden you're not just living for yourself, you're living for God. And it changes you. It changes the way you feel about everything. It gives you that idea of hope, that the old you dies in this water of baptism, and symbolically you come up out of that water as a new human being. You receive a new identity. You know, think of the names that you sometimes call yourself. I'm no good. I can never do things right. You know, when you're having the worst time ever, and your identity changes from that to, I have hope. I know love. I have God's power at work in me. And Jesus was baptized by John as a signal of the start of his earthly ministry. He had no sins to confess. But you and I do. He had no confusion in his mind about who you should serve, but we as human beings certainly have that problem sometimes. He understood completely who can forgive sins and how to forgive sins. And you and I have trouble with that idea of forgiveness. He came to fulfill the promise of God, to provide a way into a life that's pleasing, a life that's good, because He's the way, because he's the truth, because he is the life. At his baptism, we see the imagery of creation. There he is on the waters of the Jordan River. He comes forward into the water to be baptized. John recognizes him as the Savior of the world. John recognizes Jesus as God, the one who was sent, the anointed one. John says, this Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes so that I can wash his feet. And John says, this is the one. He is powerful beyond description. I'm baptizing you with water, but listen, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And please remember that remark of Mark of John's, that Jesus would baptize us with Spirit as well. And so Mark tells us what happens next. He says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, John saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus, and a voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Imagine that. It's the voice of the Father in heaven speaking about Jesus. "This is my Son." It's the beginning of the end of the division between fallen humankind and the new life of forgiveness, the new life of mercy provided by God. And that new life comes when you recognize that need for God. Recognize that God is actually inviting you to get into this new life, to receive this new life, to have Christ at the center of all that you are. And the transformation that that means is unbelievable. And you turn from not having hope to having the hope of God at work inside of you. And remember that little phrase that Mark said, he was recounting the baptism of Jesus, and he said, John baptized with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism is a baptism of forgiveness, and so is Jesus. It's of receiving new life, and that's the baptism of Jesus as well. It's of receiving a new identity. That's the baptism of Jesus as well, but Jesus is more. It's about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometime later, after Jesus had died and returned to the Father in heaven, Paul was visiting with some people in Corinth, and he met up with some people there who said that they were followers of Jesus. And so he sort of looked at them and he said, "Well, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they said, "Holy Spirit? Never heard of it." And then he said, "Well, what were you baptized into then?" And they said, "The baptism of John." And he said, "You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit." So right there and then, he baptized them. It says he laid hands on them. That means he sort of put his hands on their head, and he prayed that they might receive the full baptism of Jesus, which includes allowing the Holy Spirit into their hearts, into their minds, into all that they are. And in one of the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus said, "Do you not know that you are a temple for the Holy Spirit?" That means the Holy Spirit comes to live in you in this baptism. And so they were baptized, and their lives changed. And you could see it just right away. Some of them began to speak in other tongues, other languages that they didn't even know. Some of them began to prophesy. And those are all signs of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in people. And there's gifts of the Holy Spirit that, gifts to be able to pray for healing, all sorts of gifts. And that's what happens at this time where you receive the Holy Spirit into your heart, mind, soul, all that you are. And suddenly you have the power to live in a new way. When you have that power, you have hope. You have hope for yourself and hope because you know that God is at work in the world. Hope because you can see that God is at work in the lives of other people. Hope because you're allowing that God to be the center of all that you are. It's so transformative. And it's so much like that first creation story where the Spirit hovered over the waters and then suddenly there was life. So I want to leave it there, but say to you, if you haven't experienced this idea of receiving the baptism from Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure you're already baptized. Many of you are. But if you're not baptized either, like just with the water, that's important too. So to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in water and by the baptism of the Spirit. If you haven't had any of that, please come back again next week, because maybe we'll be able to talk a little bit about that then. But that is available to you. And we're going to be running an alpha course starting in March, another alpha course, and that'll teach you lots about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, let's pray. Dear God, we praise you and thank you for all of the ways that you bless us, all of the ways that you're working in our lives, all of the ways that you give us hope. We pray for baptism in our lives, and that that baptism might continually be renewed. And we ask for that today, and we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.